Good morning. We'll be reading Romans 8, verses 5 through 8.
Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, but it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God.
He reads better than you, doesn't he? Good job. Thank you. Hey, this is your brain. Is it the right color? Is it? Is that what color brains are? I've never seen brains, but I don't think it is. But that's because there's something wrong with your brain. How many of you think there's something wrong with your brain? Yeah. I'm definitely old enough that I forget things. And every time I forget something, I think, Alzheimer's, Alzheimer's, it's here. I guess I've got a fear of that. I've also noticed that I've reached that magical age where I start saying the same thing that I've already said previously. And that's kind of annoying, especially to you. I've also reached that age where I find myself saying the same thing that I've already... Some of you are saying, didn't he just say that? Well, there are some concerns about our minds, but this morning I want to talk about concerns about our spiritual minds. Our minds are vital. Can you just click? There you go. Our minds are vital to our spiritual lives, and it is imperative that we learn to think in ways that are healthy spiritually. And there are several reasons why that is imperative. One is that our minds themselves are either pleasing to God or displeasing to God. No matter what we do, what we say, what we feel, our minds are either pleasing to God or displeasing to God. In addition to that, Jesus knows what's in our minds. How many of you think that's great news? Is that great news that Jesus knows what's in your mind? Kind of depends, doesn't it? And then third, our minds do determine our behavior. Now I want to clarify, number one, apart from behavior, our minds are either pleasing or displeasing, but it's further compounded by the fact that our minds determine our behavior. And we'll come back to this Romans 8 passage another day, but that's why I wanted to read it today. Verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. If our minds are bad, our behavior is going to be bad, spiritually thinking. Now, you may still be able to do math, not talking about that, but our spiritual mind. Our minds matter. If you're taking notes, that's a blank. Our minds really matter. And so today I'm starting a few-week series on the mind. And I want to start with losing our minds, again, in a spiritual sense. But before I get to that, let me talk just a minute about what the mind is in the Bible. In the Bible, we do not have a precisely delineated spiritual anatomy. The Bible doesn't say, well, here's your mind and it does this, here's your heart and it does this, here's your soul and it does this, here's your body and it does this. If you are like me and you would love to have that all clearly delineated, you're going to be frustrated that they don't use the terminology the way we would. Instead, what you have in the Bible for the most part is that our thinking and our feeling and our volition, our will, all take place together in the inner person. In the inner person, we think and we feel and we will. And that inner person is usually described as the heart. So in the Bible, the heart generally refers to that whole inner person. That's not surprising to us that feelings take place in the heart. It may not be surprising to us that the will is in the heart. Probably is surprising that thinking in the Bible takes place in the heart. And so if you've got a note sheet, I give you some verses that'll surprise you if you read them slow, because it talks about thinking in our hearts. And all that's just to say that the Bible isn't intended to give us a precise spiritual anatomy. The Bible's intended to bring us to God. Now what happens is when you look at, and this is a little technical, sorry, but when you look at the Greek version of the Old Testament or the Greek writings of the New Testament, a lot of times the Greek words that are used for that part of our inner person that does the thinking, a lot of times it will use the word mind to describe that, or some other word for thinking. So this sermon series is about the thinking part of what takes place in our hearts. A couple years ago, I did a whole series on emotions. We looked at the feeling part of what takes place in our hearts. This whole series is going to be about the thinking that takes place in our hearts or in our minds. Okay? Now, enough of that. The mind is not necessarily good or bad. It can become either. And invariably, it gets worse before it gets better. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Today, we're going to talk about a downward spiral of the human condition that causes us to lose our minds spiritually. You still may be able to do math, but spiritually, our minds go astray. And we're going to do that from Romans 1. If you've got a Bible, please turn to Romans 1. We're going to read a good number of verses from there. While you're turning or flipping, I want to remind you of what Romans 1 is. Because Romans 1 is not going to feel good. Several of us in the church office have been reading Enneagram personality type stuff. And when we think we figure out our personality type, we read the chapter on our type, and every one of us goes, yuck, that's horrible. Well, the Enneagram book can't hold a candle to Romans 1. When you hear Romans 1, you're likely going to say, yuck, that's terrible. There's some really threatening and challenging things. And so let me remind you that Romans 1 is the Word of God. It was inspired by the Spirit of God so God could speak His mind to us. This is God's narrative. Not all of it, but it's a part of God's narrative about what's going on with humanity. It's God's narrative about what's going on with you and me. And we may struggle with it some because we're surrounded by so many other narratives. We're surrounded by a political narrative, really multiple political narratives. We're surrounded by scientific narratives. We're surrounded by psychological narratives. We're surrounded by social narratives. We're surrounded by media narratives. And those narratives conflict with each other, and they conflict with God's narrative. Now, what I want to ask you to appreciate is we're a church. We do God here. And I don't really want to apologize for that. It's just that we hear all these other narratives so much that we may question God's narrative. Well, one of the things it means to be Christian is you listen to what God says. And as somebody who was at first service was telling somebody who is coming to second service, you've kind of got to be in the right frame of mind to hear Marvin's message today. And so I wanted to remind you of what this is. And in fact, I also want us to pray that we can hear God's word. So let's do. Father, thank you for telling us the truth. Thank you for loving us enough to tell the truth. Help us not to think that you were wagging your finger in our faces. Help us to believe that you're our Father and that you created us and you know what's best for us and you want us to know how we function best as human beings. Give us that humility. Help us where we falter and help us to hear your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first phase of the process by which we lose our minds is not difficult at all. That is that God has revealed himself through what he created. God created the heavens and the earth, and he revealed himself through that. We were praising God at the beginning of our service because of what he created. One of the most prominent reasons in Scripture for praising God is that he created all that is. But not only did he create it, he revealed himself through it. And our mind is able to perceive this. Our mind is able to perceive from the creation that there is a God. Now listen to how he describes this in Romans 1. Verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." And I'll come back to that in a little bit. "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." A little more literally, clearly perceived from what has been made. This is telling us, this God's narrative is saying, I made it plain enough for you to see it. And some of you really relate to that. You can see God with vivid clarity in the stars, in the mountains, in the hills, in the sunrise, in the sunset. Another psalm says, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. The creation has made God known. Now, not everything about God. Specifically, it mentions his eternal power and divine nature. You can at least know that there is a powerful, eternal God just by looking at the canvas of creation. He's made himself known. And really, the only hard part I know in this first step is that next little line, so that people are without excuse. Now that one may ruffle your feathers a little bit. But God's narrative is that through creation, you can at least know that there is a powerful, eternal God, so that there's no excuse for not pursuing Him and not seeking Him. And I understand in jail, there's nobody that is there justly. You know, everybody's there on a bum rap, right? Because we don't like to admit that. And I think in a similar way, it's difficult for us to admit that there's no excuse. But God's narrative is, I wrote myself all over creation. Your mind and mine are able to perceive it. So there's no excuse not to pursue me. Now that leads to the next step. And here's where that spiral really begins to go down. And that is that inevitably people ignore Him. He's made Himself plain in creation, but inevitably people ignore Him. There was a song a few years ago, and you can tell it's a few years ago when you hear the words. It's written by Stephen Curtis Chapman. It's called See the Glory. And he says, I'm playing Game Boy, standing in the middle of the Grand Canyon. Game Boy. That was an old video game they used to have. I'm eating candy, sitting at a gourmet feast. I'm wading in a puddle when I could be swimming in the ocean. Tell me, what's the deal with me? Time has come for me to wake up and see the glory. But inevitably, we all play Game Boy at Grand Canyon. I think they're playing iPhone 15, you know, whatever the last number is. But they are. They're in the Grand Canyon and they're missing it. But we all do that. Even though we know God, inevitably we ignore God. And that choice is fatal. And I'll unfold that in a minute. But look at 21. For although they knew God through the creation, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. Now God's narrative, this is not the psychological narrative, not the educational narrative, not the political narrative. God's narrative is, I made myself plain in creation, and there's no excuse for not pursuing me. But inevitably, people ignore me. They don't treat me as God, and they don't give thanks. And we're going to see that that choice is fatal. Now, one quick practical point right now is, maybe it's time for us all to wake up and see the glory and smell the roses and see the roses and hold the roses and the stars and the mountains and the sky and see the glory of God in creation. So that choice is fatal, and it leads to the next phase of the downward spiral of humanity, and that is that dreadful consequences ensue. There are dreadful consequences to not treating God as God. And the ones that he mentions in 21 and 22 are mind-related. Our minds become futile. Our inner person becomes darkened, and we become deluded. Let's see how he says it. 21 again. Although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools. That's why our minds are messed up. According to God's narrative, people's minds get messed up when they fail to treat him as God. Now, why would that happen to our minds? I think it's a work of God, and I think I know why. I think this happens in middle school or maybe high school. The popular kids are all over here talking, and one of the marginal kids is sitting here kind of trying to be with them, and they're scribbling in their notebook. And one of the popular kids says, "What are you doing? What's that in your notebook?" And they grab their notebook from them, and they're drawing a picture, or they're writing a poem. And the popular kid makes fun of us and says, "Oh, look at the great artist. Look at the great picture. Listen to the poem that they wrote." And they make fun of them. So when that kid writes their next poem, do you think they're going to say, "Hey, I have another poem I wanted to share with you"? I think they're not going to do it if their life depended on it. And I know that because I write songs. And I've sent my songs to some of you. And most of you by far go, "That's a fantastic..." Well, okay, they don't. They don't really say that. But if you receive one of my songs and you don't listen to it, or you don't say anything about it, I don't pick up the Clue phone and think, "That must be a terrible song." I think you have no appreciation for the finer things in life. But seriously, after I do that 15 or 20 times, I'm going to stop sending them to you. And the reason why is that when we create art, we put ourselves in it. And when we share our art, we're putting ourselves out there. And what you think of our art reflects on us. And I think that's what God's doing. He put himself all over creation. And if we don't see it, and we don't appreciate it, and we don't recognize him as God, he's not going to keep putting it out there. Now, he's not going to take the creation away, because his really is good art, and other people need to see it. So what he does is dulls our ability to see it. I think that's what's going on. I think that's why our minds get futile and darkened and deluded. And that leads to idolatry, verse 23. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. We say, how could they worship a golden cow? How could they do that? Everybody knows we worship the electronically generated image of a thumbs up. That's what we worship. It's a golden cow. It's an idol. And it's a part of our demise. So that's another step. And that's important for this series because that's what's going on with our minds. But it gets even worse than this. And this is the last level. And that is that God gave them over to what they wanted to do. The therefore is important. Therefore, based on the choice that the people made not to treat him as God, he gives them over to do what they want to do, and things just keep getting worse and worse and worse. Over the next three short paragraphs, he will talk about things getting worse in different aspects of our humanity. Again, not a scientific description, but it just gets worse in a lot of different ways. The one I'm really after in this series is the third one. But I'm not going to pass over the first two while I'm doing that. But the first two are really volatile emotionally in our society because of all these other narratives. So I just want to read you God's narrative about these other couple of areas, starting in 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is praised forever. Our desires get messed up. to where we do things like practice sexual relationships in an impure way. Now, sexual relationships are a good gift from God. They are designed to be shared by a man and woman in their marriage as a part of their total intimacy. And I debated whether to say this or not. Usually, when in doubt, leave it out. But we need a little comic relief. So know that you're supposed to laugh after I say this. We get to thinking sometimes that those relations are bad. But no, they're good. They're a good gift from God. And I'm thinking as a guy, girls too, but I'm a guy, I'm thinking, aren't you glad that God didn't say, well, now that you're man and wife and it's appropriate for you to be totally vulnerable and intimate with each other, I've got this special gift I want to share with you, and that gift is you can have even longer and more emotionally intense conversations. Aren't you glad that's not the gift that God gave? Now, you probably need to have some of those as well, but God gave it. It's a wonderful gift. But when our desires get messed up, we start desiring to have the pleasures, but take it out of the context in which that was intended. And that's because our desires are going astray. And then in 26, because of this, based on our prior decision, God gave them over to shameful lusts or passions. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, that's God's narrative. Lots of other narratives today. I understand that. I hope you won't think Marvin's judging me or Marvin's judging my friend. I hope you don't see me or God wagging our fingers. I hope you hear that this is God's narrative. And in a very confusing world where people's minds are messed up and their passions and their desires get all messed up and there's all these competing narratives, I want you to know that I created you and this is the way I created you to live. And I hope you'll listen to me. That's how I hear those words. But then the one I really wanted to talk about is verse 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. Not just to being deceived or to being dark or to being deluded, but now a depraved mind. And it leads to doing what ought not to be done. In fact, that kind of mind leads to a whole catalog of sinful behaviors, the mind leading to these sinful behaviors. 29, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. That downward spiral can get really, really dark and really, really bad. And I told you I'd come back to verse 18, but time is short, so let me just summarize it. Verse 18 is saying that God is letting us suffer the consequences of ignoring Him. And I think the reason why is in hopes that we will come back to Him. I think it's like your mom, only He's better than your mom, saying, okay, if that's what you're going to do, go do it. There's going to be consequences. And she lets you experience that in hopes that the negative consequences will bring you back. I think that's what God's doing. He wants us to see that that's no way to live and to come back to Him. And if we don't, then it gets even worse. And that is that God has decreed that those who continue to live that way deserve death. And so in 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do the very things, but also approve of those who practice them. It's a righteous decree. May not feel like it, but it is. And that is to be cut off from God forever. Now that is the downward spiral through which we lose our minds. And again, he covers a lot of territory, but the part of it I'm especially focusing on, and I don't know anywhere in the Bible it says it more clearly, so I chose this one, is that this is how we lose our minds. And it all goes back to that fatal decision of seeing God but not treating God as God. And we become deluded and darkened and deceived and depraved in our thinking. And that's what we want to talk about in this series. Now, I have good news, but don't get your hopes up because we're almost out of time. God can forgive all of that, and God can restore our minds. We're going to get there, I promise you. We'll talk about that a little bit at the Lord's Supper today. And in a couple of weeks, we'll talk about how our minds can be redeemed and renewed. But I just felt like we wouldn't really want that unless we know how serious the problem with our minds is. So the focus today has deliberately been on calling us to humbly face the fact that our minds are lost and debilitated. It's part of God's narrative. It's not all of His narrative. It's a part of His narrative. And it contradicts a lot of the other narratives we hear. But we believe in God, and so we listen to Him. So this morning, I want to invite you to worship God by humbling yourself and singing this prayer, or by praying, or by going to the back to visit and pray with one of our elders and wives. Let's stand and worship Him.